Hey, Joel, I want to thank you for your testimony and especially for that verse you read. I want to tell you that I've been preaching for 30 years, and I still get anxious every time I preach. And what really helped this morning, however, was for me, the worship was especially sweet. And I want to thank you, the congregation, because I glance around, and it helps me to hear and see you worshiping, and thank also Stephen and the praise team in leading us in worship. It makes a difference for me. And I'm thankful that I have to do this twice a day, twice a Sunday, because I do it uptown, because I need it more than most of you. So let's listen to God's Word. We're continuing our series through the Gospel of Luke, and we're in Luke 17. Let's hear God's Word. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not the 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is God's Word. You know, there's a tremendous interest in America, and especially San Diego, in spirituality. I constantly run into people who say, I decided, I made a New Year's resolution, I'm going to seek to grow spiritually. And when they say that, I think they're actually saying the right thing. They're saying, I want spirituality to most people means connecting with God. And they sense that something in their life is telling them that they're not connected, and that it really would help if they got connected. So I think this increase in interest in spirituality is a good thing. I have a very important concern, a very serious concern, and it's this, that too often people misdiagnose the problem. They misdiagnose the cause of our feeling separated from God. And as a result, what they end up doing is treating symptoms rather than the underlying cause. Let me try to help this with an illustration. Let's look at the physical realm, not the spiritual for a moment. Let's say in the past few months, you've been feeling weaker and weaker, and you fatigue easily. You don't have the energy you used to have. And so you realize something's wrong. There's a problem. Friend comes along, they start talking to you, and they say, "Look, I think I know what your problem is. Your diet is lousy. The way you eat, no wonder you don't have any energy. In addition, you're not exercising. So here's a new diet for you. Here's an exercise plan." And you start to do it, and what happens? You start to feel pretty good. You're feeling great. And you keep plugging away at it. And then about 3 months later, the energy just drops out. The weakness comes back. You're still eating, you're still exercising, it just drops out. You go to a doctor, you find out you have cancer. You did all along. It was misdiagnosed by your friend. And you had done some things that treated the symptoms, but they didn't address the cause. In fact, they set you back now because it's further along. And people do the same thing when they say, "I want to improve my spiritual health." They misdiagnose the cause. They end up doing all sorts of things that help the symptoms sometimes, but don't address the real cause. My purpose today is to help you have a proper diagnosis, both non-Christians and Christians. Because I have found that Christians, when they say, I want to grow more spiritually, fall into the same trap, misdiagnosis. Okay? And you say, well, where are you going to look? Believe it or not, right in this passage. This is probably one of the best passages to get a proper diagnosis. Why is that? Because leprosy in the Bible is often used, physical leprosy used symbolically as spiritual leprosy. It really gets at the problem. So what I want to look at is, number one, the symptoms of our spiritual condition, the cause of our spiritual condition. See, we've got to get a right diagnosis. And then third, the cure for our spiritual condition. First of all, the symptoms. Let's listen to the story. Luke tells us that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Why? Well, I'm going to tell you later. But I do want to tell you this. As he was going to Jerusalem, the disciples were with him. And we know from some other dialogues, there's other people with him too. People who are seekers. There's also Pharisees with him. He addresses them time and time. So this group is going. It's community. And they're headed to Jerusalem. It says, and he was traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now, the first audience of Luke, when that was said, all of a sudden, there's tension. This is tension. Why? Because Galilee was in Israel. Samaria is where the Samaritans live. And they're bitter enemies. They despise each other. Different ethnic groups, different religious practices. And so they are bitter enemies. It would be like saying today, Jesus was traveling along the border between where the Jewish people live and the Palestinians live. Okay, that's what we're talking about. So there's tension. And it goes on to say, Jesus approached a village. Well, was it an Israeli village? Or was it a Samaritan village? We're not told. As he approached the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. Were they Jewish lepers? Or Samaritan lepers? Or a mix of the two? Which it sounds a little unlikely to be a mix, just because despising each other. But who knows? They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Have compassion on us. They want to be healed of their leprosy. Leprosy, if you know anything, and most people know something about it, but if you've ever seen a picture, I saw a movie where there were real lepers in the movie. And, I mean, it's just heartbreaking. You know, what are the symptoms? I like to suggest, I'm going to use symptom in a broad way, but what are the signs that you have leprosy? Number one, physical alienation. Your body is fighting against itself. Your body, your cells are decomposing. You're just very rapidly decaying. It's an awful thing. But then what follows is even, most people I've read say that what follows is worse than the physical symptoms. Because not only is there physical alienation, there is social alienation. You have to leave your family. You have to leave your friends. This is infectious. You have to leave your community and go into some colony. It is tremendously socially alienating. And then the next thing is there's spiritual alienation. You know, if you're a leper and you're walking down the road and people are coming the opposite way, you've got to yell, unclean, 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 and they separate. But where does that word unclean come from? It comes right from the Bible. The person who has an infectious skin disease, has leprosy, is ceremonially unclean. they can't go into the temple. And the temple is where God's presence dwells in a special place. The temple is a place of worship. They are disqualified from worship. They are spiritually unclean. And of course, that leads to where it's manifested most deeply, and that's psycho-emotional alienation. Put yourself in a leper's place. What are some of the emotions you'd be struggling with? I'm really asking now. So mention an emotion. Anger. Yeah, you're probably anger at yourself, you're angry at other people, and you're angry at God. What other emotions? Fearful. You're fearful of the future. You see where it's headed. You're just wasting away. What are you going to do? What other depression? Extremely. There's got to be just deep, deep depression. There's no hope. Anything else come to mind? What's that? Lonely. Tremendous loneliness. Tremendous loneliness. Anything else come to mind? One thing came to my mind is guilt. You really have come to believe that you're under God's curse. That you've done something wrong to be considered unclean and not able to worship Him. And so just tremendous alienation all around. Now, what's striking about those symptoms is they're exactly the symptoms we experience. Exactly the symptoms we experience because of our spiritual leprosy, our spiritual condition. First of all, there's the physical. I don't know where it gets you. Is it a migraine? Is it looking in the mirror and seeing those wrinkles? Is it chemotherapy? What is it? All of us are, we're decomposing, friends. That's that funny joke about, the great composer and died and now he's decomposing. Yeah, but my friends, we're all decomposing. But what is worse than that, not worse than the physical alienation, is the social alienation. Because of our spiritual condition, relationships are strained. Relationships are broken. Relationships go totally belly up. And it's the closest to us, the family, it's coworkers, strained relations. We know that's not the way it's supposed to be. But they're the symptoms, these strained relations, these broken relationships. And then the spiritual. There's a great survey that was done by Baylor University recently. And one way you can look at that survey, which is the one way I tried it this time, is you add up the different categories of people's belief in God. And what you realize is 77% of the people in America believe that you cannot connect with God. That He's distant, He's uninvolved, or He is angry, or He doesn't exist. 77% of people say, we can't even, not only don't we feel connected, but you can't connect with God. 23% of us do. Most of us are here, And yet, I know I talk to you and I know myself. There's lots of times I don't feel connected with God. You see, so there is spiritual alienation because of our condition. And then there's psycho-emotional, and you've named them all. Anger, fear, depression, loneliness, guilt. These are pointers to our problem of our spiritual condition. Now, what I want you to see is that most people agree that these symptoms constitute a problem, and a lot of us agree that it constitutes a problem that it points to our spiritual condition. So a lot of people agree on that. But now what most people, a lot of people now misdiagnose the cause. They say, you know, you just need more exercise and a better diet. But see, they haven't diagnosed the underlying cause. So what is the underlying cause? Well, that's what we're going to look at next. Here it is. Lepers cried out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When Jesus saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Now, again, we're invited to ask the question, which priest? The ones in the temple in Jerusalem or the ones in the temple in Samaria? And we're not really told. But why does he tell them to go to the priest? Isn't this strange? Why does Jesus tell them to go to the priest? Whether it's, you know, Samaria or Jerusalem, why does he tell them to go to the priest? It's because what the priest will do point to the cause and the cure. Okay, so he's telling them to go there because he wants them to see, he wants to remind them what the cause is and what the cure is. Okay, so we don't, if you look at Leviticus 14, you get a really clear idea of what a person would happen if they went to the temple in Jerusalem. Leviticus 14, I've been soaking in that. I'd recommend you read it. I've sort of, you know, been soaking in for a while. And I see three things that I find intriguing. Number one, meticulous details. Number two, bloody sacrifices. And number three, this word atonement. Okay? So, meticulous details. I can't take you through this whole thing. It's mind-boggling. But let me just give you a hint. They would actually not go to the priest. They'd somehow get the priest to come to them because they're not allowed to go in the city. So the priest comes outside the camp and checks out whether or not they have actually been cleansed, that they've been healed. If they have been healed, cleansed, then the first thing that they do while they're out there outside is they bring two birds. And the one bird, they have to be live and they have to be ceremonially clean. The one bird is killed over a pot of fresh water with scarlet yarn, hyssop, and there was something. Oh, cedar wood. Details. And then what has happened? It's killed, and the other bird is dipped. The live bird is dipped in its blood. And is let to fly away, and then the water is sprinkled on the leper seven times. Meticulous detail. Why the meticulous details? I have an idea, which I'm going to tell you later. Okay. Then the second thing is, you know, we already saw one bloody sacrifice, but then they go back into town and they wait 7 days. On the eighth day, they bring three lambs. One is offered as a guilt offering, one is offered as a sin offering, and one is offered as a burnt offering. And right there, God, who set this whole thing up, is diagnosing the cause. He's saying that your sin has separated you from me. Your sin has separated you from me, and all the results, all the symptoms, all the problems are a result of that separation. That's the cause. It's a lot different than what a lot of people think, but that's what God says is the cause. And he points us to the cure. He says that you can't save yourself. You need a holy person. You need a priest who will offer an unblemished, perfect sacrifice on your behalf. Now, some of you are saying, you don't expect me to believe that the killing of these animals is going to connect me and make me right with God. And I forgot to mention atonement. The other thing that appears is this word atonement. And the word atonement, what does it mean? I could give you, you know, but just look at the word itself. Break it down. A-T, at. O-N-E, one. At one meant. Atonement means we have been made at one with God again. That the sacrifice connects us to God. It points to that. Now you're saying, you know, you say, that is so primitive, that is superstitious. I can't believe you're saying, this is 2008, downtown San Diego, and you look like you have more than a third grade education, and you're saying that that's the solution. No, I'm not saying that. That clearly is not the solution. Why? Because those animals, they kept doing it over and over again. It didn't finally do the job. But what's going on here is something very profound. God is condescending to us and giving us an object lesson that we can understand. And God is telling us three things about himself. God is holy, and we are not. And since God is holy and we are not, our sin separates him from us. Because if it did not separate us from us, we would be destroyed by standing in his presence. Okay? So God is holy. He's a holy God. But number two, God is a just judge. He must punish sin. If he doesn't punish sin, there's no hope for the world. But if he punishes sin, there's no hope for us. Right? Because we're sinners. And that leads us to the third thing it teaches us about God. God is a loving Father. And he doesn't want to punish us. So what does he do? He says in that picture, that object lesson, that he's willing to accept a bloody sacrifice in our place. It's got to be perfect. It's got to be presented by somebody other than us because, you know, we're sin-stained. But a perfect priest presenting a perfect bloody sacrifice, he will accept as payment for our sin and declare at one man. Okay? So, this is crucial, okay? So now, what does that object lesson point to? What is the cure? We'll go back to the story. Jesus said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. They were healed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Now notice this guy does three things. Okay? He's praising God, number one. Number two, he throws himself at the feet of Jesus. And number three, he's thanking Jesus. Now what's interesting is that first thing is expected. It's not a surprise at all. The other two are total surprises. Why do I say that? In Luke, when Luke repeatedly has God doing mighty acts, and the normal response of people is to praise God. They praise God. But what they don't do is return to Jesus and throw themselves at his feet. They don't do that. This guy does it. And he's thanking Jesus. They don't do that. In fact, it's especially surprising that he does it. Why? Why is it incongruous that he would do that? Because Jesus had told him to go to the temple. He said, go to the priest. And he comes back. Why does he come back? And to throw yourself at the feet of Jesus, he's saying, I acknowledge that you are Lord. I acknowledge that you have authority. I acknowledge that God has healed me through your authority. and I bow down before your authority, and I thank you for what you've done. Now, why did he do that and the other nine didn't? He saw. See what it says? When he saw, he was healed. And Luke will at times use saw both as sight and insight. You see what I'm saying? He not only said, "Oh, I'm healed," but he said, "I'm healed. And it was Jesus that healed me. I was unclean. And Jesus is the person through whom God's healing came, and now I'm clean." So he comes back, throws himself at the feet of Jesus, and gives him thanks. And then Luke adds, now, okay, I hope I set you up well enough. Luke now drops a bombshell. Luke says, and you know that one? He was a Samaritan. Now, that's not a bombshell much to you, but listen, the first readers, audience of Luke would have been primarily Jewish. And they would have sensed the tension. But when it said that he approached the village, they would have assumed it was an Israeli village. Because he was the Messiah of Israel. When the lepers came, he would assume that they were Jewish lepers. And when the one returned, they're assuming that he's a Jewish person, because this is the Messiah of the Jews. And what a bombshell when Luke says, "And he was a Samaritan." And my friends, I bring this up because why they would think it'd be impossible for it to be a Samaritan is because he wasn't the type. Wrong ethnicity. Wrong religion. They were outcast. They were despised. They were rejected. They were looked down upon. They were marginal people. And what Jesus is showing is that's exactly who I came to save. They're the people I'm after. And so, my friends, if you're thinking, you know, I'm the last person to be a Christian. My background, religion, and my ethnicity, and my culture, I'm the last person. My friends, you're the very person that Jesus is after. And he may be, I believe he's coming at you today. And for those of you who are Christians, you know, are there people you have called Samaritans? I mean, you've written them off. Not that person at work. There's no way that they could become a Christian. And that person, it's just their religious background. There's no way that they, have you done that? But Jesus wants more than that. Not just for you not to do that. What he wants you to do is be like him. Do you have any friends that are outcast? Or do you just hang around with people like yourself? Jesus is reaching out to the spiritual outcast. That's who he's after. And of course, the Pharisees are listening to this. And to the extent that you're not reaching out to him, you and I are more like the Pharisees than we are like Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus asked this crowd that's with him, "We're not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" You see, what Jesus is saying is he did the right thing. Even though he told him to go to the priest, he told him to go to the priest because what they were going to do would point to the real thing. But this guy got it without going there, and he knew Jesus was the real deal.
He said, the other nine should have known, and they should have come too. But Jesus is saying, listen, I mean, what Jesus is saying is the best place to worship God is not at the temple in Jerusalem or the temple in Samaria. The best place to worship God is at the feet of Jesus. Do you see the significance of that? Jesus is saying, I am the temple. I mean, what the temples were all about was that's where God dwelt. That's where people connected with God. But Jesus says elsewhere, he said, you know, you're not going to worship at the temple in Samaria. You're not going to worship in... No, you're going to, where are you going to worship? You're going to worship at the feet of Jesus. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple. He's where God's presence connects with God's people. And so he did the right thing. And then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Now listen, that word well is loaded. I mean, it's used other places. Save. Your faith has saved you. It's clearly, he's saying more than you've been healed of your leprosy. Because they all were healed of their leprosy. But now he gets something else. What is he getting here? Atonement. He's getting atonement. He's getting at one mint with God, connecting with God. He's clean, not just ceremonially. He's clean before God. And why is that? Because he's put his faith in the perfect priest who will offer the perfect sacrifice of a bloody substitute that will satisfy God and make us one with him. And you see, my friends, that's why Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. He has been saying in Luke, it's my destiny to go to Jerusalem, for there I must suffer and die for my people. You see, he's the perfect priest who offers the perfect sacrifice. He offers himself. And my friends, I think, I don't totally understand the meticulous details, but I do believe this. That when the Father wrote Leviticus 14, he knew what it meant. And the meticulous details are there to say that I treat my Son as holy. And the details are important to me. And I mean, can you imagine the Father writing Leviticus 14, knowing what would be done to his Son? See, not only did Jesus pay the price, the Father paid the price. And now you might say, you might say, well, Dick, okay, Jesus is your way, but there's other ways. You know, and it's not my way because I've got another way. My friends, let me respectfully say that you're wrong. And here's why. The cross is either the only way or there is no way. Why? And what's my argument? The cross. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, was in the garden, and he knew what was coming. He knew the cross was coming, and he was so overwhelmed with the forthcoming agony of the cross that he literally was sweating blood. And he's weeping, and he says, Father, if there is any other way, if there's any other road to God, if there's any other path to God, let's do it that way rather than the cross. And there was no answer. And Jesus said, well, then if it's the only way, not my will be done, but thy will be done. My friends, if God would send his Son to the cross to die for our sins, And then God would say, and of course there are these other ways. You can try real hard. You can do spiritual disciplines. You can try to pay off your own debt. If God were to do that, he would be betraying his son. If God were to do that, my friends, I, for one, say, I don't want that kind of God. Because the cross is, if the cross isn't necessary, if it's not the only way, there can't be any other way. If God is saying, you know, you can try your best, you know, you can believe this, you can believe that, you know. And then he says, well, and then you can also have this option. My friends, God would never do that. That is not the God that we know. This is the God who, Father, Son, and Spirit, who have loved each other for all eternity with intimate love that is beyond our wildest imagination, pouring joy and love into each another's lives. And now, can you imagine the Father now saying, Jesus, I'd like you to die, but now I'm going to give them some love. This will not happen, friends. That is the most illogical, irrational thing to say, that there could be more than one way than the cross. It doesn't work. And so, you know, people pretty much agree on the symptoms. Okay, we've got a spiritual problem. And a lot of people just completely misdiagnose the cause. The cause is that our sin has separated us from a holy God, and all the problems we have in the world is a result of that. But what's interesting, there's also people who agree on the symptoms and the cause. You know, the nine agreed with the one leper that you know, of the symptoms and of the cause, they agreed. But they didn't agree on the cure. The nine went to do religious rituals that were meant to point to Jesus, but they were just content to go through the ritual. The one realized that Jesus was the real thing. And you know, you could say that what the nine did is the only other option. The only other option is to try to do it yourself. Through man-made religion or meditation or all sorts of seven steps to enlightenment or, you know, all that. It's trying to fix yourself. That's basically it. That's the only one. That's the one big option. It takes on different shapes and sizes, different flavors and colors. And the other is to say, no, I can't save myself. I actually need a priest to intercede, a holy one to intercede for me and offer that perfect bloody sacrifice. Friends, if you've never fallen at the feet of Jesus, praising God and giving him thanks for this salvation, I urge you to do it today. And my Christian friends, this is for you and it's for me. We continually think and act as if the way to connect with God, the way to be at one-ment with him, has something to do with us, our performance, our good deeds. So we beat ourselves up. We get depressed. We get discouraged. We get anxious. We get fearful. We get angry. My friends, just let me remind you, not only do you start being a Christian at the feet of Jesus, you continue to be a Christian at the feet of Jesus. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that you would use the word that has gone forth to draw spiritual lepers to yourself. And for those of us who have become clean in Jesus, that you would draw us once again to his feet in praise and thanksgiving. Amen.